Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program today. We hope that everything is going well with you and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of Heaven today. We'll be doing that at the Eastside Church of Christ, and we invite you to be with us. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, we meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly, and then at 5 o'clock again this afternoon. We'd love for you to come out and be with us and worship the God of Heaven this first day of the week. It's a day where God Himself has asked all of us to remember His Son and to come together to honor Him. And again, we'll be doing that at Eastside. We'd love for you to be with us. If you can't join us in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or you can check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Go to the media tab and click on the live streaming there. But come out and be with us today if you can. We would love to meet you and get to study God's Word with you and honor Him on this day where a lot of people are honoring fathers. And that's an appropriate thing to do. The Bible commands us to honor fathers and mothers. And we're thankful for our fathers, obviously. And we'll actually be thinking about some of that this morning in our sermon at Eastside today. So again, come out and be with us as we think about godly fathers and their relationship with their children. But today, here on the program, I'd like to think with you about another topic, and that's just the question, what is truth? You know, we're living in a world where it seems like everybody's got their own truth. Nobody knows what truth really is. It's kind of a moving target sort of a thing. We're living in a world filled with alternative facts and fake news. And the question, what is truth, is really relevant to our public discourse today and to our understanding of spiritual things as well. We are living, it seems to me, in a post-truth world. It has been described that way of late. Post-truth, it is said, relates to a world in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion or personal belief. And so we're living in a world in which personal beliefs, our think-sos, our opinions are more influential in determining what we think is true than facts, than things which have actually happened or actually been said. It seems like the facts of a case don't seem to matter much anymore, whether you're talking about some cases that have gone through the legal system recently or just talking about spiritual concerns and what the Bible says and what God wants us to do. It seems that facts don't seem to matter very much to a lot of people. Other cultures at certain places and times in history have also given up on factual truth as their standard. You can go back in your Bibles into the Old Testament and you see the kingdom of Judah as it's about to meet its demise at the hands of the Babylonians in the days of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah just bemoaned the condition of his country in his day and time. He says this in Jeremiah chapter 9 in verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and like their bow they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, says the Lord." Here are people who didn't know God because they had rejected truth. They didn't want the truth. They wanted lies. They bent their tongue like that, so to speak, as you're shooting a bow and arrow. You know, you bend the bow to shoot things out, to shoot your arrow out. These people had bent their tongues like you bend a bow to shoot out lies. And that's what their culture was. And as I said, not long after Jeremiah spoke those words, the kingdom of Judah met its demise at the hands of the Babylonians. And it's often the case that a nation will dwindle down and finally lose itself entirely because it rejects objective reality as a basis and a standard for its society and its government. And I don't know how far away we are from that today. in our country. But the point is, more and more so, America is a post-truth world. Over the past few decades, God's facts and truths revealed by His creation as we look around in the world, and even more fully revealed in the Bible, those truths have been less influential, I should say, in shaping individual and public opinion. And people would rather look to, again, emotion and their own personal perspectives about things rather than to what God has said in His Word or revealed to us through creation. Long ago, Jesus was standing in the halls of Pilate on trial before him. And Jesus told Pilate that he was a king and that he had come to bear witness of the truth. And in response to that, Pilate said, "What is truth?" He said it not in an inquiring way, really, but in a rhetorical way, as if nobody knows what the truth really is, Jesus. You've come to bear witness of the truth, but, you know, what is truth anyway, right? That was Pilate's attitude. Jesus, on the other hand, knew what truth was. In fact, as we'll see in just a moment, Jesus was the embodiment of truth as he walked on this earth. Jesus is the truth. But Pilate didn't understand, and Pilate rejected the very concept that there was objective truth, that there was reality that was true, either in the spiritual or physical senses. And you see that by the way he operates and sends Jesus to the cross. But people today have no more understanding of what truth is, I think, than Pilate did, by and large. That was prophesied in Scripture a long time ago. For the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, and he said, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables." So, again, the Apostle Paul is telling his young preacher friend Timothy, the time's coming when people won't want the truth at all. They just want to hear things that are nice. They want their ears tickled, you know, so their ears are itching, and they want their ears to be scratched, so to speak. But they don't want the truth. They won't want the truth. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they'd rather accept fables, things that are just made up, than to accept the truth. As I said, that was prophesied by the Apostle Paul, and it's certainly come to fruition many times in history, and it seems to be coming true in our world today as well. So what's the answer to the question, really? If we were to take Pilate seriously, what would be our answer to the question, what is truth? How would you answer that? Well, the Bible is God's truth, I can tell you that. The Bible is God's Word. It comes from His mouth. It claims that for itself. Many people may not realize that. I know a lot of people just think of the Bible as a collection of writings written exclusively by men who may or may not have been spiritually minded, but it's just the words of men. But that's not what the Bible claims for itself. In 2 Timothy, again, in chapter 3 and verse 16, the same Apostle Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. But notice he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration there literally means it's God-breathed. It came out of the mouth of God. God is the one who's responsible for what we have in Scripture, and God is true. The Old Testament Scriptures, according to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, were given by God through the Holy Spirit. In fact, Peter says that no prophecy of Scripture ever came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What you have in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well is the words of God given by His Holy Spirit to selected people called prophets or apostles and left for us. But it is God's truth. You realize that the Bible says, in fact, in the Old Testament alone, over 2,000 times, you'll find a phrase such as, "and God said," or "thus says the Lord," or some other phrase such as that, where the Bible is implicitly claiming to be quoting God. Yes, the Bible is God's Word. If we believe there is a God, we must understand what the Bible's claim is, that the Bible is claiming to be God's Word. And you might say, well, anything, anybody could claim to be God's Word. Well, they could, but there aren't all that many books that claim to be from God. The Bible is chief among those that do, though. But the Bible does more than just claim to be God's Word. It also seems to be God's Word if you just kind of look at it and say, well, what would God's Word be if we had it in written form? What would that be like? Well, one thing it would be a unified message. It would tell one cohesive story with one end or purpose in mind. It would be not a bunch of contradictory things. And that's what you have in the Bible. Although it was penned or written over 1,500 years, and God chose about 40 different authors to tell us this one story, the Bible contains no inexplicable contradictions. It maintains throughout it a style of brevity and conciseness. It leaves out a lot of human embellishment. It's not written like a novel, but it tells us the facts we need to know about things like the birth of Christ. If you think about that, if men would have made up that story, we'd have had a lot more to say about the birth of Christ than is said in Scripture, which are kind of just given the bare bones facts of what happened. So you have a unified, very clear, lacking contradiction, and showing a lot of conciseness and brevity. You have all of that in Scripture. You have a teaching of morality, that is setting high standards, higher standards than moral codes that men develop on their own. Certainly the highest moral codes ever found in the history of humanity are found in the Scriptures, particularly in the words of Jesus Christ. You also have in the Bible a book which has an astounding amount of agreement with archaeology. So when scholars go to the Bible lands and they start digging around, they find things that verify the Bible story and coincide with what the Bible says about things. Archaeologists have found agreement with many details of the Bible, thousands of them actually. And so you have this agreement with archaeology that, sure enough, that doesn't prove the Bible is from God. Another book could agree with what archaeologists find, but certainly the Bible does that. You also have in the Bible, as it seems to be God's Word, what would we expect of the Bible? We expect just a few people to have it, or would it be the most widely dispersed book in the whole world? Well, if it's from God and he wanted to get his message out, you'd expect that it would be, sure enough, the most widely dispersed book in the whole world. And the Bible is that by far. It has been translated into more languages than any other book by far. It's possessed by more people than any other book. And it is found literally on every continent and in every country. So that's what you'd expect, right? If the Bible is God's Word. So the Bible claims to be God's Word. It says that it is. And then it seems to be, sure enough, that this looks like God's Word. It's how God's Word, what we'd expect. But the Bible goes further than that even, because it offers really solid proof that it is from God. It contains records of many miracles, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that demonstrate that what was spoken and being written was in fact God's Word. There are a lot of witnesses to those miracles. They accepted in the time in which these words were written, they accepted that these things were written by people who could do miraculous things because God had enabled them to do that. And thus they come to the really obvious conclusion that if they can do miraculous things through the power of God, that God has given them these words to give to humankind. That was the very point of miracles. One of the greatest miracles of all, of course, perhaps the greatest miracle of all, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That miracle alone would prove that the Bible is God's Word. If Jesus rose from the dead, then everything he said and everything his chosen messengers said about him has got to be true, has got to be the Word of God. There are four New Testament passages that speak to us of the truth of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. We're going to contrast the good news of the Bible to the fake news that we're hearing a lot about today. We're going to do that in just a few minutes, but so stay tuned for that. But there are four passages in the New Testament that speak of the truth of the gospel. And they're found in Galatians chapter 2, twice there, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. The gospel is the truth, and the gospel is this word that tells us about the resurrection of Christ, but so much more about him and what God expects of us and wants from us. How is the gospel established as truth? How do we know the gospel is truth? Well, let me get back to that point. One way is through this fantastic miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, the gospel is true. And that's our premise. That's what we're saying. That resurrection of Jesus Christ was attested to by so many reliable witnesses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes about that. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So he's telling them, I preached to you the gospel, and here's what you're standing in. Here's what you're holding on to. Here's what you're believing in. And then he explains what it is. He says, I delivered to you, this is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 men, brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So Christ was raised from the dead. How do we know? We have all of these witnesses, many of whom were willing to die for their testimony that they saw Christ raised from the dead. These are facts of history, and certainly facts that are presented in Scripture. The Apostle Paul himself, the Apostle Peter himself, these were men who were willing to risk their lives and hazard their lives and give their lives for their testimony that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, preaches to multitude of Jews, thousands and thousands of Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he makes the point that Christ is raised from the dead and that his tomb was empty, unlike the tombs of their fathers and other great men of old, for instance, like David. If they wanted to dig up the body of David in Peter's day, they could have done that, but they couldn't find the body of Christ because it wasn't in his tomb, even though he'd been crucified just 7 weeks before Peter's preaching that sermon on the day of Pentecost. If they wanted to produce his body and disprove Peter, that should have been a pretty easy thing to do. But of course, they could not. And no one disputed the fact that his body, in fact, was not in the tomb. The men who stood up with Peter, the apostles, they testified as witnesses of the resurrection. And 3,000 people right then and there believed what Peter was saying and repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. What's the point of all of that? The point of all that is that the gospel is true because the resurrection is true. And if the gospel is true, then every word of Scripture is true, because it is the Scripture that tells us about the gospel. God, in his power, has given us reason to believe in the Bible as his word. And that reason is found in great miracles that were done in Scripture, particularly the resurrection. But there's also, if you look at the New Testament and the Old Testament, as far as that goes, there's a lot of prophecy that we find in there. So in addition to the miracles, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. So we have a lot of prophecies that confirm to us the truth of Scripture. When we go read them, things that are written, you know, couple thousand years ago, up to 3,000 or 4,000 years ago in the Old Testament, we can read these things and we can see how they came true in human history. sometimes very long after they were written, these prophecies, events that were to happen in the future, then they did come true hundreds of years later. Things like, you know, the birth of Christ, the rise of Rome, the destruction of Jerusalem, to name a few things. Many, many prophecies are found throughout Scripture, and they've come true. That couldn't happen by accident. And so we have all of this evidence. I want you to see that God's word is truth. It's no wonder that Jesus says to God as he's praying to him in John 17 and verse 17, "Your word is truth." Your word is truth. Jesus gave God's word to his apostles and prophets, who then produced the New Testament. You can read John 17 as Jesus is praying to the Father the night that he's betrayed. He talks about giving his words to the apostles and that they had received him and known that they were his words. He also talked earlier, right before that in John 16, about giving them the Holy Spirit who would guide them into all truth. John 16 and verse 13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come." So Jesus gave his Holy Spirit to the apostles, who gave the apostles all truth. Yes, their word that we have contained in the New Testament, it is the truth. And Jesus is the source of the truth. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him in John 8 and verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, because his word is truth. Jesus declared in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So since God's word is truth, we need to learn it. We need to believe it. We need to obey it. We need to practice it. God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He wants you to believe the truth that's found in Scripture. Believe it to your salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 talks about the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Truth is believable, and believing is a choice. You and I can know the truth from God's word, and we can choose to believe it. We can also choose not to believe it. But it's only those who believe it and obey it that have hope of everlasting life. We must obey the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, listen to this. The Apostle Peter writes, "You've purified your souls in obeying the truth." That is how we come to salvation. We purify the soul by obeying the truth. The Apostle Paul warns us that failure to obey the truth will result in our eternal peril. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, he speaks of those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, he speaks of those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, and they will have, he says, tribulation and anguish. Every soul who does evil will have that, he says, the ones who do not obey the truth. So the truth is to be believed and obeyed and practiced. We must do the truth that we know to do. So that brings us, as we get toward the end of our talk this morning, that brings us to this world that we're living in now, where you've got the good news, the truth of the gospel, and in our world today, it's often pitted against a lot of fake news. And I don't mean the fake news that you see in the political arena. I mean fake news that's coming out of so-called churches and out of the mouths of people who are supposed to be ministers of the gospel, but they're not telling us the truth about things. You know, our media in America is supposed to be sort of a check and balance for the truth. They're supposed to be the ones who are informing us about what's true. Unfortunately, many in the media have given up on telling us the truth about things. They're just telling us their opinions about things and their personal beliefs about things and what they think about things. And so we're not getting just the facts and objective truth much anymore in a lot of our news media. And that's happening equally as much in the religious world, where just a whole lot that we're hearing is not the truth. God's truth abides. God's truth is, as we've said, the gospel, the good news. It must not be altered or changed. It must not be perverted into something else. Someone says, well, what is some of the fake news that's being disseminated by mainstream ministers today? Let me give you a few quick examples. There are some who are saying that all religions are basically the same and will get you to heaven no matter what you believe. Well, that's not right. The New Testament, the gospel of Jesus, plainly says that we're to turn from, for instance, idolatry. Idolatry won't get you to heaven, right? That's a fake religion. It's a false religion. Turn from idols to serve the living God. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. That's what the Thessalonians had done. Then there's a false narrative that's out there that you can be saved without making any changes in your life. That's as false as it can be. The truth is that repentance is necessary for salvation. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Apostle Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 to those Jews that were gathered there to repent. The word repent means to change. It means to change your mind and thus change your life. Change is necessary if we're going to believe the truth and obey the truth and prepare ourselves to go to heaven. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the Apostle Peter commanded, repent and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. You got to change. It's not even an optional deal. You know, that's the truth of things. The concept that you don't have to change to be all right with God is as fake as it can be. Let me shift over to another thing that's fake today. We are living in a world that's highly sexualized, where sexual relations between people outside of marriage is widely accepted, and nobody thinks anything's wrong with it or that it's not detrimental to our soul's well-being. Listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what the truth is. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornicator is someone who has sexual relations outside of the marriage relationship. You know, all of this business that's we've been talking so much in the news and our culture of late about transgender and same-sex issues and such as that. And it often just leaves off this very foundational truth that whatever your claim to, you know, gender identity or whatever it might be, the reality is that relations outside of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman, no matter who you are, outside of that relationship, it's fornication. And the Bible says God's going to judge that. And so there are so many things that are accepted in the world today that are not the truth. How about you? Do you know what the truth is? Are you studying your Bible? As I've said many times on this program, we love to study the Bible at Eastside. We'd love to study it with you. We offer free Bible correspondence courses. We have, you know, meetings every week where we study our Bibles. Won't you come be with us to do that? Learn what God's truth is. Learn what it says. Believe it, practice it, live it, and walk the way that leads to life.